Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a time of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con anybody. We're certainly not asking for money. We're not trying to sell anything. We're just simply giving you information. Information that may indeed help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if that's possible, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you wish to do so. But my job is to give you accurate information. Your job is to process information and hopefully use it. Remember, God gave you two ends. One of those ends you sit with and one of those ends you think with. And success in your life depends on which one of those you use. Obviously, it's heads you win because bad decisions limit future options. And if you make enough bad decisions, you're not going to have any options left, that's for sure. So the information that I'm giving you is biblical-based information, and we talk about how you can have spiritual x-ray vision. Spiritual x-ray vision is just a play on words. It means this, that when you develop wisdom in your soul from the content of the Word of God, then you have tremendous discernment and insight. And when you have discernment and insight, then you're able to see the traps that the devil will lay for you. You're able to understand what's happening to you in the suffering world, suffering side of it. And you have tremendous spiritual insight, spiritual x-ray vision, I call that. And it comes from a spiritual IQ. You know, everybody has a human IQ, some good, some not so good. But spiritual IQ, the Holy Spirit takes that into consideration. And you may be normal on the IQ scale, but if you learn the Word of God, you can be a genius on the spiritual IQ scale and have that great discernment from wisdom where you have insight and understanding. So today we want to continue our study we started last Sunday, if you were with us. We started a study on divine discipline. That's a hard thing to study because sometimes we don't like to know that we're under divine discipline. But God does discipline us. We saw in the Bible where it says, those whom he loves, he disciplines. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove or correct, and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And there's two ways that God can teach us. He can teach us from instruction without pain, or he can teach us from instruction with pain. Depends on how stubborn you are, how arrogant you are. But God is going to discipline those that he loves. Remember Hebrews 12 said, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as a son? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. Verse 6, Hebrews 12, those whom God loves, he disciplines. It's not a question of whether he loves you or not. I mean, if you ever get under divine discipline, it's going to hurt. It's designed to correct you, to reprove you. And why? So you don't self-destruct, because you have the amazing ability to destroy yourself. There are people listening to me right now that have done things they wish they hadn't have done, and they've destroyed their future. They destroyed their lives. Many of them may perhaps even be incarcerated, and they said, you know, if I could go back, I sure wouldn't do that again. I was stupid. I was dumb. I got suckered into doing something I shouldn't have done. That's the devil's world. That's what he offers. He's a liar. He's always been a liar, and he's a murderer. He's a thief. And so we have to learn how to look out for that, how to have some wisdom, some insight, some discernment, spiritual x-ray vision, so that we can avoid being duped by the devil. So let's talk about divine punishment a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, we're going to have something here that is very important. Paul talks about divine discipline as a result of communion. Divine discipline as a result of communion. And this is what I want to carry on with you today. Excuse me just a minute. My light collapsed right there. Divine discipline as a result of communion. And we call this ritual without reality. Ritual without reality is absolutely meaningless. You can have all the ritual you want, but if you don't have any reality to it, it's not doing you any good. And so sometimes taking of communion is ritual without reality. When that happens, discipline is sure to follow. So listen to 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 31. Here it is, Paul talking about the Lord's Supper and ritual without reality. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." In other words, what he's teaching them, Jesus Christ himself taught it to him. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" And then highlight these words. Let this one sink in. "Do this in remembrance of me." This is the reason we take communion. "Do this in remembrance of me." We will get around to what that means here in a minute. "In the same way, he took the cup also supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" There it is again. "For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," Paul told the church at Corinth. And then he went on to say in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "But a man must examine himself." That means we have to take a look inside before we take communion. "And in doing so, he is to eat of his bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, because of this, many among you are weak, many among you are sick, and a number of you are dead. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we won't be judged." What this is a mandate to make sure that you do a right thing in a right way. Understand that God observes protocol. If you're going to follow the ritual plan of God, there's protocol involved, and that means that you cannot take communion with known sin in your life, out of fellowship, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're just going through the ritual and there's no reality to it, you're going to get under divine discipline for not obeying what the Lord said. You're not remembering him. Remembering him is something different than just taking communion, popping a piece of bread in your mouth and drinking a sip of wine. It's much more than that. And you know, when you take communion out of fellowship, here's what it means. It means you have, as a believer, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Your sin nature's in control. Yes, you're in church. Yes, you're taking communion, but you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. And you're not honoring God because it's not coming through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's coming through the good process from the sin nature. The sin nature can do good. People that are not even Christians can do good deeds, can give money to charity, and can help people out. And a Christian under the sin nature control can do good. But it's not divine good. It's not the good that God is looking for. And so taking communion with known sin in your life is you observing a ritual without any reality being to it. And that's what this verse is dealing with, the ritual of communion. Some churches that I know about do it weekly, some do it monthly, and some quarterly. But most all churches, most all denominations serve communion. And it's a common thing for believers to take it, although some don't even know what they're actually doing. So Paul issues a warning to the Corinthian church about just this sort of thing. The Lord said, quote again, "Do it in remembrance of me." Well, what exactly are we supposed to remember? And secondly, is there a proper way to approach the communion table? And the answer to both of those is absolutely yes, there is a right way and a wrong way. So God's plan for us is very important, and we understand it. So here we are. We are never to take communion with known sin in our life. Never. We're never to take communion out of fellowship. We're never to take communion when we're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. We only take communion when we're in fellowship. Because if you take communion with known sin in your life, you're going to get discipline as a result of it. And if you keep doing it, the discipline could be severe. Now let's make an illustration. Here you're getting ready to go to church on Sunday morning, and you and your spouse, your husband or your wife, you have a little fight over the kids, and the kids aren't getting ready, and they're dragging around, and finally you get everybody in the car, and the traffic is all backed up, and somebody cuts you off, and by the time you finally get to church, your attitude is terrible. You've been mad and fussing at your wife. You've been mad and griping at the children. You've been mad and would have liked to punched out the guy that cut you off in the interstate. And you get to church, and you haven't even thought about your mental attitude sins. It never even crosses your mind that I'm out of fellowship. I have not allowed the Holy Spirit to control my life. I've enjoyed these mental attitude sins of bitterness and anger and frustration and vindictiveness. Wow. And you're going to take communion and you're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ like that? I don't think so. But that's what you're doing. That's exactly what happens. We could also have the illustration of two deacons in the church. And they hate each other because of a business deal that went sour. And one of them owes the other one some money and he can't pay it. And the one that is owed the money hates him and can't stand him, won't even look at him. But he'll pass out the communion elements and he'll take the communion. Right thing, wrong way. The Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in that person because of his anger and his bitterness, his vindictiveness, his hatred. He haven't learned how to forgive as God has forgiven anybody else. He can't do it. And here he is. Yes, he's taking communion, okay. He looks great. He looks spiritual. He's got his head bowed. Instead of remembering the work of Christ, he's remembering that idiot on the other side of the church that owes him that money. See what I'm talking about? So, two, this is why we're told to examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. No pastor should ever, ever offer communion to the congregation without telling them this verse. Examine yourself first. Why? What did Paul say a while ago? He said, it's because of this that many are weak, many are dead, many are sick, because they don't take communion properly, because they go through the ritual and there's no reality to it. That's all organized religion is, ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. There's got to be something behind the church and the communion and whatever's going on in that church. It must be to replicate the life of Christ. It must be to represent Christ to the community through the local body of believers in that local church. And so we are told to examine ourselves, make sure we do this right. And three, if you take communion, it's a right thing, but you can do it in a wrong way. Taking communion out of fellowship is a right thing being done in a wrong way. Four, God's plan demands we follow protocol and not ignore these divine mandates. This is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. If you ignore this mandate, if you don't judge yourself first, then God will judge you because you didn't do what the Apostle Paul told you to do. Anytime you have a mandate in Scripture and disobey the mandate, you are committing a sin because God's speaking through that apostle. And so here you are, you're in church on Sunday morning, you're ready to take communion, and there's unconfessed sin in your life which leads to the quenching of the Holy Spirit, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You're in the right place, doing the right thing, but you're under the control of your sin nature. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. You're not, and you know you're not. You know you're just going through the ritual. You're trying to look good, trying to look the part. And you may even be thinking about when you're going to go for lunch and what time the preacher's going to shut up so you can get out of there and get there and beat the crowd. If that's what you're thinking, you're certainly in the wrong place in the wrong way. So, violation of the protocol plan of God brings two things. First, the approval of the act. Let's see, that's what we want to say it this way. If you violate the protocol plan of God, you are not going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to happen. And it will bring swift and divine correction for the act of disobedience. What you want is you want to be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. You want to have hear the Lord say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. instead of pulling up this record and saying, oh, huh, yeah, I see. You took communion 495 times in the 10 years you were down there in that church, and every time you took communion, you were out of fellowship. Remember, he said, do it in remembrance of me. So what are you remembering? Oh, I remember Jesus. Well, first of all, and forgive me for being so stern here, we're not on a first-name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. So before we get too familiar with him, let's remember that he is the Almighty. He is the creator of all things. Without him, nothing was even created. And he will judge the living, the quick, and the dead. It is Christ that does all of that. And so let's remember, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. So if we take this communion and we take it out of fellowship and it's just a ritual, you're not remembering anything. It's an insult to him. You're insulting him. And I hope that's not you. So what exactly are you supposed to remember? That's a great question. What exactly are you supposed to remember when you take communion? Well, the first thing that deacon or that elder is going to pass out to you is a little piece of bread, unleavened bread, a little square maybe. That little square represents several things. And when you put it in your mouth, you have to remember these things. You have to scroll them through your mind. This is where you recall the Word of God. And if the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning, you're not going to be able to recall anything. You're not going to see anything written up on the blackboard of your mind. It's just going to be blank, and you're just going to be sitting there twiddling your thumbs until the preacher's through. And you didn't recall anything. How can you pray, and how can you have a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving to God if you can't recall anything? So when that bread's being passed out and you get your little piece of bread, you're supposed to be praying and remembering and thanking God for what that bread represents. First of all, that bread represents virgin birth. Virgin birth. He was not contaminated with the sin nature of Joseph. He was uncontaminated. He was virgin born. Mary had never had any sort of sexual involvement with Joseph or anyone else. She was, in fact, a virgin. And her conception was the miracle of God the Holy Spirit. So he was born of a virgin. That's important because there was a curse on Coniah, who is the lineage of Joseph. And God had already said that none of Joseph's family would ever rule in Israel because of the curse of Coniah. And so here, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been born as a result of Joseph's impregnating Mary, well, then he could never be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Father would have to take his word back, and he can't do that. Christ was born of a virgin. That's the first thing you need to remember. He was virgin born. And then we remember his celebrityship. And you talk about Elvis. I mean, you talk about some celebrities like a recent basketball star that died, unfortunately, in a horrible helicopter crash, Kobe Bryant, a celebrity. But Jesus Christ is the celebrity of the universe. He is God's anointed Son. He is God's chosen Redeemer. He is the one we worship and admire, and he's the one we will see coming back, riding upon a white horse, and the whole world will see him. That's a celebrity. It won't be on television. It'll be right in front of their eyes. Celebrityship. Jesus Christ is a celebrity. He is God's anointed Son. You want to drop names? Hey, I know this guy. Hey, I know that guy. Hey, I had dinner with that celebrity. Hey, I met this celebrity, had my picture taken with him. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the number one celebrity in the whole universe, Christ the King. He's impeccable. There's something else you need to remember when you take communion. He's impeccable. What does that mean? He cannot be accused of ever sinning because he never sinned. He never committed a sin. Not once in his life did he ever commit a sin. So, number one, he did not have a sin nature because he was born of a virgin. He didn't receive Adam's original sin. And number two, he was impeccable because he never sinned. He was without sin. That's the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should remember that. Because had he sinned, he would not have been worthy of going to the cross and paying for the sins of the world. He was the innocent Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that took away your sin and my sin. Our sins were nailed to him on the cross, and he was judged in our place. That's why it says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. He was impeccable. He was the King of Kings. There you go, another principle. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the King of the universe, God's virgin-born son, the only true celebrity, impeccable, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you might want to remember, he's hypostatic union. Hypostatic union means that he's God and man in one body forever, the God-man. Jesus Christ was God and Jesus Christ was man, the God-man in one body forever. And the body of Jesus Christ, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, is in heaven now, awaiting the exit resurrection of you and the local body of church, what we call the church, the rapture, the exit resurrection. He's the only person in heaven right now in a resurrected body. And then you will be there to join him at the exit resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that. When the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we evermore be with the Lord. So, hypostatic union is amazing. Theantrophic union, God, man, in one body forever. Forever. Those disciples didn't know they were talking to God, but they figured it out soon. And those disciples didn't have a clue what was about to happen to their life, but they learned. And God used them to spread the word of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son, to the whole world through what we know as the Gospels, the Bible. And we have it today. So that's the bread. That piece of bread is virgin birth, celebrityship, impeccability, King of Kings, and hypostatic union. You should remember those when you put it in your mouth. Maybe you need to write to me and get a copy of that so you can remember it, so you can study it, you can look over it. I mean, I could teach you for a couple of hours on each one of those subjects. I just skimmed through it like a rock skimming across a smooth lake surface. I didn't get into depth here. What about the cup? What about that little plastic cup they pass around and you're supposed to hold it? And then the pastor says, we retain the cup till all have been served, and this do in remembrance of me. And then down it goes. What does that cup supposed to represent? It represents the death of Christ on the cross, his spiritual death on the cross, not his physical death. A lot of people died on the cross, but a lot of people weren't the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, being judged in our place and all of our sins poured out on him. There's a statement in the Bible where he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which was, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a horrible thing for the sins of the world to be dumped out on the anointed Son who was impeccable. And it happened. His spiritual death on the cross. We know it as the blood of Christ being shed for the remission of sin. That's exactly what happened. So imputation means that our sins were imputed to him. This is what you remember. You take that cup, you thank God for the imputation of our sins being imputed to him and for the imputation of his righteousness being imputed to us. Remember the verse, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So he took our sins and we take his righteousness. God is absolutely righteous. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, then his righteousness is imputed to us, and we are redeemed. We're redeemed from the slave market of sin. Jesus Christ buys us out of the slave market of sin. That cup, representing his spiritual death on the cross, is indicative of what he paid to buy you out of the slave market of sin. He paid for your sin. And now you're justified. Justified. Something else you need to remember when you drink that cup. You're justified. Just as if you had never even sinned. You're justified before God. No, not because of what you do, not because of how you act, because of what Christ did for you. That's where the justification takes place. And then you're also sanctified, which means you're set apart. You're sanctified in time, and you're sanctified in time by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you're sanctified in eternity when you're set apart and you go to heaven, and there you are. You're going to get your resurrection body. You're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you certainly want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You don't want to hear him say, "Every time you took communion, you daydreamed your way through it, didn't you? You took communion out of fellowship. You took communion with sin in your life. No wonder you went through so much suffering. No wonder you had so much discipline. It never even occurred to you what's happening." That's why I'm giving you this message on discipline. God will discipline you when you do what I'm talking about, when you don't understand what you're taking, when you're going through the ritual without the reality. For this reason, many are weak. That's sick. Many are sick. Many are dead. Three stages of discipline: warning discipline, intense discipline, and dying discipline. All because you didn't take communion in fellowship. All because you just went through some ritual and there was no reality to it. All because you ignored the mandates of God through the Apostle Paul. I hope you're listening. Don't need to suffer anymore. You don't need to go through any more discipline. You're probably tired of it by now. So my suggestion is you rebound, you confess your sin to God, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. All of our messages are now transcribed. We have them available in transcription book form. If you'd like to get the transcription of this message, let me know.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. The Flatline is about learning God's tremendous problem-solving devices. If you do that, if you can verify and identify those 10 things we talk about, then you can orient and adjust and use them in your life and stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress, because adversity, as you know, is inevitable, but stress is optional. You've heard me say it before. God gave you two ends. One of them you sit with, one of them you think with. You better learn which one to use, because it's heads you win, tails you lose. And this show is going to give you information, no emotion, not playing with your emotions. We're here to give you some information, because you got a brain just like me. Now, some people have a higher IQ than I do, maybe lower IQ than me, but some people just middle of the roaders like me. But in God's wonderful plan, human IQ is never an issue. The human IQ that we have can be supplemented by learning God's Word and staying filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we develop a spiritual IQ. Yes, if you use Rebound, problem-solving device number one, to make sure that you deal with your known sin, that guarantees that you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then if you take the Word of God that you learn under a well-qualified pastor in your local church as he teaches you God's Word, and you apply it into your life, and then use your volition to apply it, you know, you can say positive volition or negative volition. Yes, I will do it, or no, I won't do it. But if you apply what you learn from your pastor, then you can have some spiritual IQ in your life, which I call spiritual x-ray vision. You have discernment. You have understanding. You have wisdom. And that's what wisdom does. It gives you spiritual x-ray vision so that you can see what people don't see. You can understand the deceptions and the delusions that Satan throws your way. So please, stick with me. Listen up. Learn and apply into your life. As I told you before, these shows are all podcasts on our podcast platforms. And that's Apple Podcast or Spotify Podcast or Anchor Podcast. All are there listed as The Flot Line, F-L-O-T. And we always have transcripts of all of these radio shows all during the year 2019. We now have completed 3 volumes of transcripts. Every radio show that I taught, 52 shows in the year of 2019, is in print in 3 different volumes. If you'd like a copy, it's free. We'll be glad to send it to you. All you have to do is contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Let us know and we'll send it right on out to you. Today we want to talk about something that's very important to us. All of us need to understand this and learn this. I'm going to give you 3 verses and listen carefully. You may have to apply these to your life. I hope not. But it deals with how the love of God, because we have been studying how God loves you. We've done 6 lessons on that. So this is going to deal with how the love of God administers discipline to us. How the love of God administers discipline to us. Beginning in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. A lot of people can't handle that word repent because there's several different words, metanoeo, metamelamai, metanoia, 3 different Greek words for repent, but repent basically means to change your mind. Change the way you think. Your spiritual life is lived in your soul, and in your soul is your mentality. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's dealing with how you think. The Bible also says this. The Bible says, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's Romans 12:3 in a modified expanded translation. So when we say repent, it means to change the way you think. Those that I love, I reprove. That's the discipline that God puts into our life. I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, hurry up, be zealous, do this quickly, and change what you're thinking. In Psalm 7.9, B part of that verse, Psalm 7, verse 9, the B part of the verse, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds, parentheses, of each one of us. The righteous God tries the heart and minds of each one of us. So there's nothing you can hide from God. He can see what's in your mind. He can see what's in your heart. Now listen carefully. In the New Testament, the mind is called the nous, the N-O-U-S, and the heart is called the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. So the nous is where the information assimilates when your pastor teaches it to you, and the cardia is where it needs to go because it's never wisdom till it gets into your heart. Just because you heard it and understood it doesn't mean you've applied it yet. And so God is looking at you to see what's in your heart and what you're listening to, what you're learning, what you can apply. And that's a critical thing. He's always checking us out. The justice of God is always checking us out. In Hebrews 12:5-11, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. That means that God may have to sometimes take us to the woodshed to get our attention. Sometimes that happens because we get out of fellowship with God. We'll talk about that here as we go through this. Verse 6, Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son He receives. It is for discipline that you endure, because God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there with whom the father does not discipline? Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not really a son. But furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. And they're talking about the difference between our earthly father and our heavenly father. Those that God loves, He disciplines. So it is possible, it may be probable, that what you're going through right now, what you think is bad luck, what you think is a run of bad luck, may actually be discipline. maybe God dropping the hammer on you to get your attention. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That's verse 11. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it's not fun to go under discipline, but it's imperative that we have it to get our attention. God must get our attention sometimes because we wander off down the my way highway, and he does the discipline to get us back. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, but he who hates reproof will die." So listen carefully. He will discipline us. What son is there whom the father does not discipline? All of us get disciplined as children of God. He scourges every son whom he receives. It's the discipline that we endure. So there's warning discipline when God has to get your attention. It may be from reading a verse in the Bible. It may be from seeing a sign on the side of the road. It may be from hearing a preacher on the TV or radio. But somehow or another, the Holy Spirit reaches out and gets your attention. And then you can respond to that by confessing your sin. Or you can ignore that and keep going merrily down the my way highway, using your volition to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And if that warning doesn't work, then the intense discipline comes, the scourging. Sometimes he's just going to have to take you out behind the woodshed to get your attention and give you an attitude adjustment. And if that doesn't work, well, this verse goes on to say, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, but he who hates the reproof of God shall die." There is something called dying discipline. And this is when God's not able to get your attention. This is when you're so much wrapped up in your own arrogance and your own self-righteousness that you're not listening, not paying attention, and you don't care. So just like your earthly father disciplined us, God disciplines you. And listen again carefully. Furthermore, this is verse 9, Hebrews 12. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them." Now listen, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Did you hear that? And live? And then I go back to Proverbs 15:10. "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, but the one who hates reproof will die." There's the difference, living and dying. It's possible that you can check yourself out way too soon because of your arrogance and not responding to the discipline of God and becoming hardened in your heart. So let's get you some principles down that hopefully will help explain what I'm talking about here today. One, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, we enter into a post-salvation spiritual life. That's after we get saved. And that mandates for us that we are to love God and love our fellow man. That's what the Bible talks about. Love God and love your neighbor. So you have to have virtue love, personal love for God, and impersonal love for your neighbors. That's part of the problem-solving devices, problem-solving device number 6 and 7. Actually 7 and 8. Personal love for God is number 7. Impersonal love for all is number 8. By the way, there's a bookmark with all of these problem-solving devices on it. If you'd like to get it, just write to us. We'll send you as many as you need, and you can stick it in your Bible to find your place every now and then. But it helps you remember what those 10 problem-solving devices are. And we need to do a review on that for you, probably. But when we believe in Christ, we enter into this post-salvation spiritual life, which mandates that we have love. And all believers, all of us, are beneficiaries of God's love, you and me together. And because God's love did not reject us. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world, all of us. But what we do, we reject the love of God. His love doesn't reject us, we reject it. When we reject the spiritual life, we're rejecting the love of God. You know, the Bible says, "Cursed is a man who trusteth in man." That's rejecting the spiritual life. And the Bible talks about you having this artificial wisdom in Proverbs 3:7. The wisdom, the fool, thinks he's smarter than God, rejecting the spiritual life. If we reject the spiritual life, we're rejecting the love of God, because this is something he gave you. This is how he prepares you and equips you to live in the devil's world. So, if you reject the spiritual life, what's going to happen? If you're a Christian and you reject the spiritual life, you're going to come under the divine discipline. So here's the principle. One, if you have known sin in your life and you haven't confessed that sin to God, you may be out of fellowship with God. Number two, if you're a Christian and you're not growing consistently in God's Word, taking it in and learning it, you may be out of fellowship with God. Remember, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a mandate. That's a requirement. That's not a request. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a mandate, a requirement, not a request. So if you're not growing, if you're not studying, if you're not advancing in the spiritual life, you're sinning. You're disobeying the mandates. And this discipline that God brings into our life is not because he's mad at us. It's because he's disappointed in us, and he loves us, and he wants to keep us from self-destructing. So we have to understand the love of God is one of the most important things in our spiritual life. He's equipped me, he preserves me, he protects me, and he disciplines me when I step in the wrong direction to get me back onto the right road. And this may be what's happening in your life. Maybe this is why you're having financial problems. Maybe this is why you're having marriage problems. Maybe this is why you're having social problems. Maybe this is why everything keeps tearing up, breaking down, going crazy, because God is trying to get your attention. Are you listening to him? Look at your life. Look at the sin in your life. Admit your sin. Go to the Father and admit it. David said, when I withheld my sin, I about dried up and died. Psalm 32:5. But when I went to the Lord and admitted my sin, he cleansed me. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You can't keep living a lie. As a Christian, you can't keep hiding in the darkness, acting like no one knows what you're doing. The Father knows, and the discipline is there, and that may be what you're going through right now. So number two, yielding to the temptations of this world, or the temptations of the flesh, or the temptations of the devil, will result in you using your volition to go negative to the mandates of God. And when you do that, then you submit to control of your sin nature. That's what you do. When you yield to the temptations of the world, the flesh, or the devil, you use your volition, part of the format of your soul, to go negative to the love of God, the mandates he gave you. Thus you submit yourself to your sin nature controlling yourself. Paul talked about it in Romans 7:15 about the sin nature. Listen to what I read to you, 7:15 through 20. Romans, for what I am doing I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to practice, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, then I am agreeing with the law, confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin which dwells in me. That's the flesh. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not present. For the good things that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil things I don't want to do. But if I'm doing the very things I don't want to do, then it's no longer me doing it, but the sin nature that dwells in me. There's a battle going on inside of you. Every day there's a battle inside of you. Your sin nature may raise its ugly head on the interstate driving to work. Your sin nature may raise its ugly head when your in-laws come around. I don't know. It's about to be tax season, and your sin nature may raise its ugly head with that one. Or maybe politics gets you out of fellowship. But you have a sin nature. And if you submit to your sin nature, if you allow your volition to choose that, well, once your sin nature seizes control, it will turn to the lure of the cosmic system to fulfill its desires. Once your sin nature seizes control, it will turn to the lure of the cosmic system to fulfill its desires. The cosmic system is Satan's world, what Satan offers you. It's the spirit of the times, the zeitgeist. It's out there spinning around. and it's luring you. Come on over here, do this. Come on over here, try this. Here's a good time. Here's fun. This is what you need to be doing. And many a Christian has been sucked into this sort of stuff. Like a duck decoy, when a duck hunter has got the decoys out and he's quacking away, and the duck flies over and sees the decoys and said, oh my, look, let's go down and join them, and bam, they get wasted. That's what happens to you. You get decoyed. You get diverted. Satan is really good at decoys and diversion in your life, and you can't let the lure of the cosmic system take control of you. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. The spirit sets its desire against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. This is the battle you have every day. This is the fight that goes on in your life. If you're like me, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a sin nature, your sin nature may even be on steroids. I don't know. I mean, that may be hopped up sin nature, but you have a sin nature. Now, some people get rather legalist, and I remember meeting a guy one time telling me he didn't sin, and by the time we got through talking, he was so mad at me, he was sinning. Yeah, you got a sin nature, but you may be a legalist. You may think you're a good person because you don't smoke, drink, chew, or run around with those that do. Or you may be a lascivious on the other end of the totem pole. You may be a wild child, and when your sin nature gets in control, there's no telling what you're liable to do if you drink too much or you say too much or do too much. Sin natures have different trends and different patterns. And the hardest one to see is the legalistic person, because the self-righteous legalistic person will judge you and hammer you and control you quicker than anyone if you let him. So here we have the sin nature, the flesh controlling, wanting to control your body, the spirit wanting to control your body. What this is talking about is the way you think, your thoughts, your motives, and desires. If you let the sin nature take over, it will lure you into the cosmic system with no returning, probably. But if you let the Holy Spirit control you, then He will lead you and guide you as a tutor and a mentor, as Jesus Christ our Lord said, I'm going away, but I'll send my spirit, and He'll be your tutor, and He will guide you into truth. And so you have this Holy Spirit living in you. But if you quench Him and you grieve Him, He can't do His job. That's why you have to rebound and put him back in control of your life. So again, Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are battling. They're battling every day. Who's going to control your thoughts? And then the Bible goes on to say these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the very things you want to do. The concept is the sin nature never, ever turns back to God. Once you let the sin nature get in control, it only ventures out deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and into evil. So in order to break the control of your sin nature, you must first recognize what's going on. You have to recognize the trends and the patterns of your sin nature and what you're likely to do when you let your sin nature take control. And the only way you can do that is by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can break control, once you submit to the sin nature, once your volition goes negative to God, you're trapped by the lure of the world, the flesh, or the devil, and you sin, you fall into the trap. The only way to get out of it is for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to make you aware of what's happened. And if He convicts you, then you have to make a decision to confess your sin and return to the spiritual life. And this is where you allow the Holy Spirit to gain control once again. And listen, you may have to do this 7 or 8 times a day, maybe more, until you understand what's going on, until you get a hold of your life and your emotions and these desires that you have. This is a battle. This is what the Bible says. It's a battle. It's a war. It is. It's a war for your thoughts. So once you're convicted, you have to make the decision. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to walk away from the sin. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit have control. But you know what? The sin may come back tomorrow. What do you do then? You confess it again. And confess it again. Anytime you sin, you go to God and confess it. God's not counting. He's not got a bean counter up there saying, okay, now you've done this 23 times, and I'm not going to forgive you for it anymore. That's not true. If we confess our sin, the Bible says He's faithful. He does it every time. He's just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness every time we do it. You may sin 20 times a day and confess your sin 20 times a day, and you'll get in and out of fellowship 20 times a day. But the idea is not to let the sin nature control your life over lengthy periods of time. You have to confess your sin. You have to get back in fellowship, because if you fail to rebound, if you fail to recover, then you're opening the door to God's discipline, because you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. There are some mandates in the Bible about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's the day you walk away from death into eternity. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can quench Him. Quenching Him means to shut off His power, like taking a garden hose and crimping it so the water can't come out of it. Once you quench the Holy Spirit, He can't sustain your spiritual life, and you grieve Him. You grieve Him. You understand that? So He doesn't cry. He doesn't get sad, but you grieve the Holy Spirit. He recognizes He's disappointed in you. He disapproves of what you're doing. Every bit of punishment, every bit of discipline that comes to us as believers from the Supreme Court of Heaven is always based on God's personal love for us. He loves you. He's not doing this to hurt you. He's doing this to deliver you, to get you to respond and recover. So it comes under warning discipline, it comes under intense discipline, and it comes under dying discipline. But if you fail to rebound and admit your sin, then it can result in unbearable suffering from the prolonged discipline of God. If you stay in the arrogant system long enough, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. You may already be miserable, and this may be the reason why. Oh, I pray that you will wake up and realize this. I pray you will take a look at yourself and see what's going on in your life, because you have an option to rebound and get restored to fellowship. And you have the option to ignore what I'm telling you and ignore that. And the warning discipline will move into your life from in warning to intense discipline, maybe even dying discipline. But you can still rebound. You can still receive forgiveness. You can still be restored to fellowship if you will admit it to your Father. It always takes God's love to keep us in line. The mature believer needs the love of God to discipline him, to keep him in line. We don't want to live and learn. We want to learn and then live. Live and learn means you make mistakes and learn from your mistakes. It's best not to make those mistakes, I promise you. Learn and live begins with rebound, and we are punished by God because we didn't use the divine solution. We quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. We're not obeying the mandates of the spiritual life. So we're not learning and living. We're living and then learning the hard way. So the divine punishment from the integrity of God is administered with exactly the same divine love as is His divine blessing. God loves you. He will discipline you, to correct you, to deliver you, to get you to see what's going on in your life. I pray you'll respond. I pray you'll listen. I pray you see yourself. Take a look in the mirror. See what's going on so you know who you really are. I hope you're listening. I hope you're responding. And I hope you'll stay in touch. Come back next Sunday, same time, same place, and learn some more and apply it into your life. That's my prayer. I hope you'll do that. If we can help, don't hesitate to go to the website and drop us a note. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, I'm Sharon Clark of Home Helpers. It's amazing to look back at all the families we've touched since 2004. but our clients say it best.
I want to express my deep appreciation for the love and...
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.